All right, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house today, and we are grateful for your presence amongst us and your ministry to us. And as we come before your word, we do pray, we do ask that you would speak afresh to us, that you'd give us ears to hear you and hearts to be receptive to you. And may we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Also, we pray that you would be with the children and DeAndre and all those who are working with the children today. We ask that you would not only anoint our time in here, but their time over there as well, that your will might be done amongst all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just give you the setting. It's Ezekiel's home. And most of you know that Ezekiel was a priest, not yet in service, but a priest in training, about 25 years old, when he was taken captive to Babylon. So the Babylonians came, kind of, in a sense, conquered Jerusalem without destroying Jerusalem, and they took the king prisoner, they took several of the leading people prisoner, they took young Ezekiel prisoner. And he had been in preparation to become a priest, he was in training, he was of priestly lineage, and 25 years old, taken captive. And meanwhile, Jerusalem continued to function. They were able to have a king, but now it was a vassal king, vassal relationship, and the temple still functioned, there was still a priesthood, and the city was still standing, life was still going on in the city, but Ezekiel and several others are in captivity in Babylon. And everybody was hoping that they would get to come home soon, go back to Jerusalem. Ezekiel was hoping he'd get back there in time to begin his service in the temple at the age of 30. It didn't happen. The Babylonians kept them there in Babylon, and things were actually going to get worse instead of getting better. The folks back home in Jerusalem started to rebel against Babylon. The new king that the Babylonians had put on the throne, he started to turn against Babylon. They started to think that maybe they could break free. Ezekiel, age 30, when he was supposed to, in his mind, go back to Jerusalem to be a priest, that's when the Lord appeared to him. That's when the Lord gave him his vision and his calling to be a prophet. And so he is a prophet in Babylon, speaking to the people in Babylon about what will take place, about what God is doing, about how they need to be living, to be ready for what God is doing. We saw a couple chapters ago, actually back in chapter 8, that the people had begun to recognize that Ezekiel was indeed a prophet, that he had some type of connection with God that went beyond their own connection with God. that God had called him, and God was kind of speaking through him and revealing to him what would happen to Jerusalem, and also what they needed to be doing to be right with God. And so we saw back in chapter 8 that the elders of Judah, those who had been taken captive with Ezekiel, they show up to Ezekiel's home, and they're sitting before him, and they're waiting for a word from the Lord. And if we look back in chapter 8, we'd see that Ezekiel received a word from the Lord, and that word was another vision. And in that vision, Ezekiel was given a tour of the temple back in Jerusalem. And so somehow God kind of ushered him to Jerusalem and showed him kind of the truth about what was going on in the temple. And he saw their idolatry. He saw their empty worship. He saw their practices that were vile. And just kind of revealed it all to him, and that judgment was going to come to that place. And so now we're some time later, we don't know how much later, but now the elders have showed up at his house again. The leaders of those who have been taken captive with him. And they're waiting for a second word from the Lord. Maybe they didn't like the first word, maybe they thought things were getting better, and maybe there'd be a new word, but they show up to Ezekiel, they're at his house, they're before him, and they want to know, you know, does the Lord have a new word for us? And it's very interesting, because in that first time that they showed up, the Lord took Ezekiel and gave him a tour of the temple. And he saw the idolatry that was taking place in the very place that was God's house, the very place where God should have been worshipped. And there was idolatry going on. The worship of other things, the use of things to try to get a handle on God, it was wrong. Well, this time, instead of the Lord showing him what's going on in Jerusalem, this time the Lord shows him what's going on in the hearts of the men who are there to hear him. I think that's pretty fascinating. That the men, the leaders, had come to Ezekiel to get a word. And instead of Ezekiel getting a word kind of about life back in Jerusalem and what was going to happen, the Lord gives him a word. The Lord gives him insight into the hearts of the very ones who are there seeking a word from God. And what he sees is not good. Listen to it again. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" So the leaders have set up idols in their hearts and wicked stumbling blocks in their faces. Idols in the heart. So whereas the people in Jerusalem were kind of bowing down before idols and maybe using idols in their worship of God to try to control God, what's going on with these leaders is that they have internalized idols. They have set up idols within their hearts, and that they have the stumbling blocks of wickedness kind of in their faces. Let me try to unpack that. Let me try to get at what that might actually look like. Let's say, for example, that one of the idols, tangible idols, would have been a bull. And if you go back into the ancient world, ancient civilizations, a lot of times the bull served as kind of an idol. You would make a golden bull. Israel's going to make a golden calf. But you'd make a golden bull, and a bull was a symbol of strength and power. And so you might worship the bull because there's the bull, there's that symbol of strength. So what is being said here, that instead of having an outward idol like a golden bull that they're worshiping, or a painting of a bull or statue, whatever, that they've internalized it? That the idol is established in their heart. So in other words, what they are doing is, instead of worshiping kind of a concrete idol, they're worshiping what that idol would represent: power. And so internalizing the idol in their hearts would be that they are worshiping power, that they are pursuing power. that all of their life is about gaining power. And so that's what it would mean to kind of have their faces set before it, or to have it set in their faces, that their lives are turned so that their lives would be facing this idol that they're worshiping. So this idol, in our example, this idol of power, so that their whole life becomes kind of set, turns toward getting power. Okay, are you with me? Are you seeing how it's working? And so to take the idol of the bull and not worshiping the idol of the bull, but internalizing it so that the idol is in the heart, so the bull representing power, now their heart is set on power. And they want to get power, and they'll do anything to get power. And so their faces are turned towards it. It's a stumbling block, but that's what their faces are turned towards. So that life becomes all about getting more and more power. And now they've gone to the Lord to inquire of the Lord, while their life is about getting power. It could be that what they're really going to the Lord for isn't so much about figuring out what God has to say, but because they think maybe Ezekiel can tap into the Lord so that they can get more power. Now, that's just one example. I think there's probably several examples that we could kind of work with to kind of help us maybe visualize it, help us kind of get it. So, for example, I don't know, American Idol. So while we're talking idols, we'll talk American Idol for a moment. What is American Idol all about? Talk to me. What's it about? It's not really about simply wanting to sing, right? Because you could go to church and sing. It's about fame. That the whole thing with American Idol really it comes down to wanting to be famous for what you're doing. It's not simply that you want to be singing, it's because you want to be famous for singing. And so it really comes down to fame. And so, yeah, you might have the little statue or the little trophy or whatever it is that they get, but what is really idolized in the heart is not the trophy or the statue that you might get, but it's the desire for fame. And so that your face is turned towards fame, and so that everything you do is designed to get yourself attention. That you are consumed with being noticed. Consumed with fame, consumed with popularity, consumed with making headlines, consumed with kind of everybody talking about you. Okay, and that would be kind of a modern idol. And then why would you go to the prophet? Well, you would go to the prophet, you would inquire of the Lord, Lord, what do I have to do to be famous? You want God talking about you. You want the fame that God could give you. Some more examples, just to try to drive it home and to see how this works. Don't see it quite as much as I used to, but used to be that I'd see maybe a bunny on hats, or bumper stickers, or window decals. A bunny. What's a bunny represent? Fertility, Playboy. And so there you would have this idol, the image, the rabbit with the ears, the bunny, but what does that really represent? What is, gets internalized? Well, what gets internalized is sexual promiscuity, sexual immorality. And so that is what would get internalized, so that all of life is kind of bowed down towards sexual activity. That if I just had more sexual activity, then I would really be alive. And it begins to be worshipped and internalized so that the face is set towards that constantly. That all of life is lived in that direction. That, and so every joke, every conversation, every look in the mirror, every look at somebody else, that it's all turned towards that. See, this is what Ezekiel is seeing in his people, what God is revealing, that they're not really seeking God. that they've set up idols in their heart. Their faces are turned in a direction that is away from the Lord. And the only reason they have shown up to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord is because they want the Lord to help them be successful at what they're pursuing. Even maybe in some more positive types of ways. So one of the things I catch myself praying for is safety. So safety for my kids, safety for my family, safety for traveling. We prayed for safety for people today. And we learn to pray for safety even in the Psalms. So in one sense, there's nothing wrong with praying for safety. Well, maybe in their context, the image of safety was the wall around Jerusalem. And so to begin to turn that wall around Jerusalem into an idol, and then to internalize that idol so that all of life begins to be lived in this quest for safety. And all of life is lived about safety, about being secure, about not having any worries, whether it's financially, whether it's in terms of danger and violence and whatnot. But safety becomes the goal of living. And everything that we do, our mind is turned towards whether we're safe or not, and what can we do to be safe. And so then when we turn to God, we're not really seeking God. We're just seeking safety. And what better defense mechanism than to have God on your side? Pentecost Sunday, I'm thinking back a little bit in terms of when we journeyed through Acts, and one of the things that caught my attention as we journeyed through the book of Acts and Paul on his journeys is I don't know that Paul ever prayed for safety. I mean, of all people, the guy could have used some safety. But I don't know that he ever prayed for it. What did we hear him praying for? Boldness. That I might speak your word boldly. That I might be a faithful witness. And I remember kind of going through Acts and being challenged at that point in terms of, wow, maybe my praying for my kids and my family needs to change a little bit to where instead of always praying for them to be safe, that I pray for them to be bold. And maybe I had made safety into kind of an idol, and God was just there to help achieve the success of that safety, rather than having my face really set towards God. Rather than really seeking God. Maybe just one more example. How about control? Like, we really like to be in control of things, or at least I do. And to want to be able to, and so in some ways I idolize, in my heart there is this idol of control. That I really want to manage all of life. I want to control all of life. I really don't want surprises. And so I spend all of my time and all of my energy kind of finding ways to stay in control. And then, what is God for? Well, it's not that I'm seeking God because I want to surrender my life to God and trust that God can kind of run things. The whole reason I would go to God is because I want God to help me control things. And just maybe I even want to control God. That I want to get a handle on God and control God so God doesn't dare lead me someplace I don't want to go. Or God doesn't call me into something that might stretch me. Or God might confront me with something that I don't want to look at. And so I learn how to control even God. Maybe there's some of that going on here. To where the elders have shown up to Ezekiel, and their hearts are full of idolatry. Maybe it's power, maybe it's sex, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's safety and security, maybe it's just control. But they've shown up to Ezekiel, and it looks like they're seeking God, when what they're really seeking is a way to master God, a way to use God. a way to somehow achieve what their lives are set on with even God's help. Those of you who have been here on this kind of Ezekiel journey, you probably remember Ezekiel's words for idols. He basically called them crap. He made a play on words in the Hebrew language and compared idols to droppings. And so, if I get what Ezekiel's saying, what God is kind of communicating here through Ezekiel, is that these idols that are, they've internalized, just crap. That there's no life in it. It's really meaningless. It can't sustain. It's waste. And so, by the words that he's using to describe this, when they have internalized their idols, what they have basically internalized is crap. That when their life is set on power, their lives are full of crap. That when their lives are set on fame, their lives are full of crap. That when their lives are set on sex and getting more of it, full of crap. That even when their lives are set on just being safe and secure or having everything under control, when that's the goal of your life, that's what your life is turned towards, then your life really is full of just crap. That there's no hope there, that there's no life there, that it's just, it's going to be a wasted life. And so the Lord God says, their lives are full of idolatry. That's the crap that they're set on. And they're turning to me to help them achieve that. They want to use me for that. God said, what should I tell them, Ezekiel? What should I tell them? Well, the Lord has an answer. And the Lord's answer is that he will answer directly. Look with me at the end of verse 4, and then we're going to also jump down a little bit. So at the end of verse 4, when any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. It's kind of like Ezekiel is saying, Ezekiel, you don't have to worry about what to say to him. I'll take care of this one myself. I will do this. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Now, go on down to verse 7, and we kind of have a repeat thing where now Ezekiel is going to tell the leaders what God said. So verse 7, when any Israelite or any alien sojourning living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face. So they've turned away from God, they've separated from God, they've got this idol that they've internalized, whatever it might be, that's what their face is turned towards. Stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me. I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, the Lord is going to show crap for what it is. The Lord is going to set his face against the person whose heart is full of idolatry, whose life is turned in that direction, and they want the Lord to help them get there. The Lord says, I am setting my face against that person, and I'm going to show him for what it is. And that person's life is going to become an example of a messed up, crap-filled life. And the Lord says, why am I going to do this? I'm going to do this so the people will see where that's going to take them. And then they will know that I am the Lord. And then we go a little bit further, and we get down to verse 9, and the Lord brings the prophet in on it as well. That if the prophet goes along with it, And I've enticed that prophet to go along with it. It's like the Lord reaches a point with the prophets where, okay, if that's what you want to do, if you want to make them happy, then I'm going to have you make them happy. Tell them what they want to hear and make them think that they can use God. If that's the role you want to play as a prophet, fine. But they're all condemned. The prophet as well as the person. Look at the goal. Verse 11. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves any more with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. So, and maybe one other place to look, and then I'll try to pull it together. Up to verse 6. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. So there's an invitation to repent, an invitation to turn away from your idols, to turn away from those things that are in your heart that have been worshipped time and again, to turn your face away from what they've been pursuing, to turn and to turn back to God. And those who don't turn, those who are determined to hold fast to their idolatry, those who continue to pursue, whether it's a life of power, whether it's a life of security, whatever the idol might be, that those who continue to pursue it and try to enlist God to accomplish that pursuit, God says, I'm going to show that life for what it is. I'm going to show it for what it is. My face is against that. That person pursuing that will have no place amongst my people. I'm going to blow that up so everybody will see what it is. And then they will turn to me. If the invitation to repent isn't heeded, isn't accepted, then there will be judgment. And the purpose of the judgment, the goal of the judgment, is to bring about repentance. The goal of the judgment is to turn Israel back to God and away from their idols, so that they are captured by God, seized by God, instead of by their idols, the things that they're pursuing, thinking that those things will give them life. The whole goal is the creation of a covenant people. And did you notice the language of verse 11? Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, no longer be deceived, no longer go after other things. When they see the crap for what it is, they will no longer go after that stuff. Nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. I don't think we believe that. That sin defiles us. Like, we might believe that sin makes God angry. Okay, yeah. But do we really believe that sin defiles us? That sin somehow does something to us? Like, we think that sin is something that we do. But do we realize that when we sin, we are doing something to ourselves? Defiling ourselves, making us less than human? When we get caught, I think we realize it. But so often we go along thinking that we're sinning, but we're not really doing anything to ourselves, not really hurting ourselves. Been doing a lot of grading the past week or so. And come across a few things that have reminded me of some days earlier in my life. When I was a seminary student, we always had reading assignments. And for every semester but one, I always got my reading assignments done in a timely manner. Got them in on time. And there was this one semester where I didn't get my reading done, and it was worth 10% of my grade. And I was going to read it, but Christmas break came, and I didn't have the reading done, and I had to report on it. And the lingo around seminary was faith promise reading. that, yeah, you were busy, you had papers to write, and so you would just faith promise your reading, and you'd report that you did it, and then you would get it done over the break so that you still got it done. And so I faith promised it, even though I know the professor required that we get the reading done by the final exam. And so I reported that I'd read the whole assignment when I hadn't read it yet, not realizing that I was defiling myself in pursuing that A. That I wanted an A in that class, highly regarded that professor, wanted the A, knew I needed the full 10% to get the A, and so I said I did it, and I was going to do it over Christmas break, and I got the A, and I defiled myself. And the Lord convicted me of it over that break. And so when I came back to seminary, I met with the professor and I told him what I did. And the professor was very gracious, lowered my grade from an A to a B, and I was restored. And so where I had defiled myself by my sin, and I knew I had defiled myself, and I felt defiled, I knew that the cure was to confess and to repent and to turn from it. And so I did. And I lost the A, but I was restored. And see, that's what Ezekiel is calling his people to. And that's what God is calling the people to through Ezekiel. That here you have these leaders of the people that have idols that have been erected within their lives, and is turning their lives to crap. They're defiling themselves. And it seems that they're at such a place, they have so defiled themselves, that they just can't hear. And so God is telling Ezekiel that these ones, maybe too late for them, that they're going to have to be exposed, they're going to have to be cut off. But I'm going to cut them off for the sake of creating a new people that will turn from that and recognize how much sin defiles and be made a covenant people. A people that belongs to God instead of their idol. A people that belongs to the Lord instead of belonging to this pursuit of power or this pursuit of success or this pursuit of fame. Going to belong to the Lord. That I will be their God and they will be my people. We see all of this ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to God. That in Christ Jesus, our sin is dealt with. That in Christ Jesus and His cross, there is both judgment and there is forgiveness. That in Christ Jesus, there is a reconciliation in which God is enabled to maintain God's integrity and God's holiness, and yet cover us with His grace and His mercy so that we are reconciled to God. It's the cross of Jesus. But what we also realize as we move into the life of Jesus and the work that God does in Jesus, that there is a call to take up your cross and to follow Him. And part of taking up that cross is to come under God's judgment, kind of under Jesus. And so we allow God to expose us. We give God permission to show us the idols that are in our hearts. And we confess and we repent and we turn. And that as we do that, we discover that what looks like death actually turns into life. I mean, it killed me to go talk to that professor. But I came out of it living. And had I never gone and spoke to that professor, I would have been dead. Just dead. A part of me would have been dead and never come back to life. And so that's that call of Jesus. To confess and to repent and to come to Him. Taking up the cross is going to kill, but there's going to be life. And this being Pentecost Sunday, where that life comes from, isn't just a clean conscience, Where that life comes from is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That as we confess and as we repent, we discover Jesus breathing His very Spirit into us, giving us of His life, empowering us to follow Him, to live like Him, to be His, and He is ours. And the work of the Holy Spirit, yes, the work of the Holy Spirit is empower us to be faithful witnesses. But we're really not that faithful of a witness if we yet have idolatry in our hearts. We're really not that faithful of a witness, no matter what we might say or preach or testify, if our lives are still turned towards idols, turned towards crap. The work of the Spirit is to help us to see ourselves and to see, maybe reveal to us places that we thought we had surrendered but we hadn't surrendered, places where our lives are still kind of going after an idol when we thought we had given everything to Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit, to continue to show us where our lives aren't quite lined up yet, to where there's still crap in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And so this morning, I'd like for us to take a moment or two to allow the Spirit to search our hearts, to reveal to us any idols that really need to be confessed and repented of, turned away from, any places where we have our faces kind of set in things that defile us instead of bring glory and honor to God. Ronnie, would you come and would you sing Oh, To Be Like Thee? And you can make your seat a place of prayer. You can come to the altar and make that a place of prayer. I'm really not concerned where you pray. Just that you pray and that you yield. God, help us not to be here just to try to get you on our side so that we can be successful at the crap we're pursuing. God, help me to confess and repent from all of that to where I'm seeking you, because you are the one who gives me life. Let us pray.
Thine own image. have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed
And I invite you to come and receive communion as Rodney plays and sings. And make that your prayer, that you come to receive him, not to be successful at something else, but come to receive him to be made more like him. I invite you to come.
Thine own image. Holy Father in heaven, we are just amazed at your gift of grace. Cleanse us, empty us of all the idols that reside within us. Turn our face away from such things, where we seek you wholeheartedly. We pray that you would indeed make us like you. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.